Well, good morning, good morning. Man, I'm so glad I'm with the second service because that first service needs some prayer. Maybe they just need food and counseling, I don't know. I've heard that's a good thing to have as well. Obviously, I'm not Pastor Bill. He could not be here today. He has actually been fighting some kind of upper respiratory thing for quite some time, about 6-7 days now, so we'll pray for him in a bit. But we're going to start our service with something very special, and that is a baby dedication. So if you guys want to come on down, we're going to do it. Why don't y'all come up on stage with me so you can be really nervous. And so everyone can see, amen? Who said they don't want to see? Oh, here we go. I think y'all might know this guy right here.
I'm the ugly one they keep in the back.
He's from Philly, but we don't hold that against him. And, of course, we have this little one here who is Violet Ba. She is 2 years old and born on September 8th, 2022. Of course, we have Mom here who is Tiffany Creevy. Dad had to work today, Nicholas, and so he couldn't be here. But I have some special information about this little one, besides the fact that she runs like a wild banshee around the chapel, in a good way. She hasn't broken anything yet. It says Violet loves to spend time with family. She loves to give hugs. She currently loves watching Toy Story, or as she calls it, Hee Haw. Has she ever watched the Hee Haw? Okay, anyway, we'll talk later. Violet also loves to go to Brahms with her pop-pop. This is her pop-pop. And Nana after church and look at Christmas decorations. Violet is sweet to all she meets and only wants to be part of anything. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, it's neat to see the joy, not only in a parent's heart, but it's neat to see a joy in the grandparents' heart. There's something very special about that. If y'all were here for the night of thanks, you know, listen, things aren't always easy, but man, the Lord has done something so wonderful. And, you know, when God's working behind the scenes, it doesn't get any gooder than that, as Pastor Bill would say. Amen. We know, too, as Psalm says in 127:3, that the children are a heritage under the Lord. It's a very special thing. And you know, I love to see how much love there is in this family in regard to this little one. How God has united you guys into not only raising this little one, but raising Violet in the admonition of Jesus Christ. Amen, Tiffany. I mean, that's what's supreme here. And as members of the same body, our job is to come alongside you and help you do what you're doing. To stand with you in prayer and encouragement, because every parent needs that, and especially the grandparents, right? Yeah, y'all aren't getting any younger. I'm the scary one. I just look at people and they cry. It's not a spiritual gift. I couldn't find it. Yeah, it's a spirit of ugliness. I don't know what it is. Let's just have a special time of prayer here, and I can tell she does not want to be removed from her pop-pop, and I don't want my mic to get off adjustment, you know, because then Victor will get mad at me up there. But let's just lift this little one up, shall we? You know, Father, we thank you so much that you are always with us as believers, and that there isn't anything that you can't do. And I thank you for the family here that is so dear to me. Rick's such a dear friend to me personally. And I just thank you for the faithfulness I see in Tiffany and in Gail and in Rick, even Angelica, just how this is a family unit that has said we're only going to do one thing, and that's tell her about Jesus. Raise her in under the admonition of God's word, something that she will hide in her heart all the days of her life. And so, Father God, I ask for Violet just a special hedge of protection around her on every side, on her mind, Father God, in her heart, her spirit, and everywhere that she goes, may she be under your divine protection May her steps be ordered by you. And Lord, I pray that you would use her to bring glory to your name all the days of your life. We thank you for what you're going to do, already what you have done, and also what you are continuing to do, not just through the grandparents, but also through this precious mother and this precious father that can't be here with us, but we lift him up too. May they know that their promise that they make today is before God's people, but is unto you, Father God. We thank you and we praise you that even in the darkest of times, we still have you as the good shepherd to lead us all the days of our life. Praise the Lord. Just bless them and keep them. May peace always be upon Violet in a special way. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll see y'all later. All right, who else? Do we have another one? We'll just get this done. Well, y'all are going to have to suffer for Jesus today with me. As you know, Pastor Bill couldn't be here. But you know what's neat is we have the same Bible. We have the same Holy Spirit. And that's all that matters. I want you to turn with me to Galatians in the 5th chapter. We're just going to cover a few verses starting in verse 16. And Pastor Bill called me rather late yesterday and said he wasn't going to be able to teach. And so the Lord had actually, I talked to Caleb about this the night before. I said, I'm going to have to teach tomorrow. And, or I think I told her that on Friday. She said, I don't know why you're saying that. I said, I feel the burden. You feel, that's something that is tangible when the Lord lays that upon you. And so sure enough, Pastor Bill called. And it was interesting because I had been doing a private study in this particular chapter about something. And the title of the sermon today is Walk in the Spirit of Truth. We're going to talk about what that means. But I just want to give a brief introduction before we really get deep into our text. Because a video recently resurfaced that was from 2021. It's from a TED Talk. I don't know if anybody watches any of that carnal stuff on there. It's somebody got mad because, you know, they said, well, that's the liberal media or whatever. I said, well, I like some TED Talks. I want to learn some stuff and laugh at the stupid stuff. I mean, whatever, I don't have cable. What are you going to do, right? So, but the CEO then, I think it was Catherine Mayer, said this at this TED Talk. She said, perhaps our most tricky disagreements, seeking the truth and seeking to convince others of the truth, might not be the right place to start. In fact, our reverence for the truth might be a distraction that's getting in the way of finding common ground and getting things done. She has a lot of wisdom, huh? That was a joke. Yes, it sounds better on the recording, loved one. Just have mercy on me. Love your neighbor. I'm certain, she says, that the truth exists for you and probably for the person sitting next to you, but this may not be the same truth. This is because the truth of the matter is very often, for many people, what happens when we merge facts about the world with our beliefs about the world, so we all have different truths. Pastor Bill would call that bull, I believe is the term that he uses, which is from bulleo, the Greek word. No, I just want to make sure you're paying attention. The fact is we have a society. We don't even like to think about it. But the fact is we do have a society that is drifting further and further away from morality. It's a downward spiral into sin, many of which I never thought in a million years I would have seen it even in my lifetime. And what has taken place is a devaluing of truth. The attempt to, with their false wisdom, say, well, truth is something that's malleable. It's something that can be changed. No, people who contort the truth learn that from the father of lies. Amen. It's from Satan. And so in society, it don't lead degrades the value of truth or sees none in it. It even tries to say it doesn't exist. Think about that. Listen, we live in a society, if you just want to regard truth, let's talk about a biological truth. We live in one in which people say gender is fluid. Well, you can dig up bones from somebody from 2,000 years ago, loved one, and they know if it is a man and they know if that is a woman, okay? It is something that cannot be changed. What is that? What is it? It's an attack from the devil on creation, on the home, on the children. It's an assignment from the enemy. But above anything else, it's an attack against the truth. How important it is that we have the spirit of truth in our lives so we can truly discern between what is right and what is wrong, because apart from that, it is impossible. Especially in the society that we live in today that is so AI saturated and social media saturated and full of millions of different opinions instead of just a few. Man, we need God's wisdom in our lives. Regarding truth, Pascal actually said, truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. Well, we know why the devil wants to prevent people from knowing the truth. Amen. He wants to keep them in bondage, does he not? Because knowing the truth is the only thing that can set a person free. Amen. Are y'all with me? Listen, I'll go long if you're not. I have nothing to do. Had an hour of sleep last night, and I feel like I'm up in the third heaven right now. I don't know, is Liz here? I don't want to take you to seminary. I want to take us to the third heaven by following Jesus. You see, Jesus said in John 8:32, Pastor Bill's live verse, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what?" There you go. But it's not a truth that sets a man free. It's not many truths that set a person free. It's the truth, meaning it's Jesus Christ. That is the only way in which salvation can be found. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth," not a truth, "the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me." And so the theme of Galatians, because obviously we're doing a topical sermon, which is always so much fun when we teach line by line, right? Hello, right? Okay. You should be thankful we're not going through the whole thing. We're going to finish Isaiah in 2026. I did the calculations. It's only going to take 4 years. You know, it's interesting because there's a theme here in Galatians, and it's about what makes a person a believer. That's a question that's asked a lot. And it's obviously church membership, right? It's some ecclesiastical high church, and no. Oh, sorry. It's late night TV, you know. What are you going to do? You know, we all know in our hearts and spirits that it's not works. I can't get to heaven that way. We certainly can't get to heaven by anything that we deem as morality in our own lives, right? I mean, we know our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. I mean, come on. So we can't be good enough. And it's not by keeping a set of rules, but we know that salvation is undoubtedly by faith alone. It's by grace alone, and it is in Jesus Christ alone, who is the truth. And so if you study Galatians later, listen, the first four chapters, if you want to go through it, they're doctrinal. But then 5 and 6 tell us, hey, this is how you live out that doctrine in your life. When we're born again, what happens? Are we justified? Is it a one-time act, okay, in which you're declared righteous in the sight of God?
Yes.
Okay, so that occurs. But what happens after that? Because we're not called to sit, soak, and sour. Nobody has a spiritual gift of nothingness. My spiritual gift is the bench warmer. No, you don't find that. You see, the work is the Lord's. It's something that he's going to do through you. When you make it about you, how could we ever want to step out, right? I mean, I know how inadequate I am. I mean, if God's not going to do it through me, I would rather just stay home. I would rather be the bench warmer. But we have to get to that point in our lives where it's not some kind of false humility, but man, we really know that the work is the Lord's. We really see him for who he is, a holy God, an everlasting Father, and also the Spirit of truth. Oh, we're going to get to that in a second. I feel like preaching even today. Y'all are so much nicer than the first service. Those people need Jesus, you know. But how are we supposed to live after that judicial life? Well, now we're talking about sanctification, are we not? That's the evidence of being saved. It's something that is seen. And in Galatians 5:16 that we're getting to here, to walk in the Spirit, man, listen, that's to live in the Spirit, and that means something. That happens when you and I put the Holy Spirit in His proper place, and that is as supreme in our lives, as boss of our hearts. He's not a house guest. He's not someone that's just there and you say hello like a roommate. No, He is the head. He's the King. He's supreme. Everything goes through Him. And you know what happens when we have God first in our lives? Doesn't everything just fall into place and there's a peace? I'm not saying there's not conflict, there's not hard times, but there's an inner resolve, there's an inner peace that only comes from the Lord. Why? Because we are doing things according to His standards. So this is an introduction, loved one. John 14:15 through 18, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper." It says that He may abide with you forever. And it says this, the Spirit of truth. Not a truth. Why do you think the world is trying to tell us that truth is something that's, you know, a little flexible? Because Satan doesn't want us to know the truth. He never has. But we have the truth right here. I need it, don't you? Especially in this time that we live. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And He says, I love this, I will not leave you orphanos. I will not leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you without comfort. I will come to you. And so what we see here in our text, and I'm going to pray, we don't see a formula. We don't see four steps. You do this, 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 and this, A, B, C, D, and that is going to lead in your life to this spiritual maturity and walking in the Holy Spirit. It's a very misunderstood thing. You know, you start telling someone to be full of the Spirit, they think it means you're going to run around the church and hang on the chandeliers and roll around and everything else. That's not what it said. That's not what God's Word teaches. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't move, but I tell you, you can't schedule it. I'm disturbed when I hear, oh, we got a miracle service scheduled. Really? I thought the Holy Spirit goes where He wants to. And I say that in love. Listen, I have friends that are in those type of churches, and I'm trying to love them out of there. That's what we have to do. You have to love the hell out of people. Did you know that? No, I'm serious. Pastor Chuck said that, so if you have an issue with it, you can write his email that no longer works. But maybe Jesus will deliver it. Listen, no, I'm serious. There is so much hurt and hardship and hell in a person's life, even sometimes after they come to Christ. And it's only the love of God through you that can reach them and bring change in their lives, and you get a front row seat. Glory. Man, we can't pass that by. Because see, if a Christian, if we're not walking in the Spirit, guess what? That means we're not walking in the Spirit of truth. And I tell you one thing, I hate to be deceived. Don't you? I hate to be lied to. But we should all the more hate it when we have the answer, we have what we need to discern it, to know what to do, and we don't do it. We become complacent. Well, that's not this church. Amen. Let's just thank the Lord this morning. Father God, I thank You for the time that we have. I thank You every good and perfect thing does come from above. I thank You that there is no shadow of turning. There's no variation. You are constant in our lives. You don't change. And the Spirit of truth has not changed. The truth has not changed. But man has entered into a spiral, a downward spiral of sin and depravity on an unprecedented scale. But even if the whole world is against us, through You, Father God, we know that we have the victory in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to understand this morning what Your text is saying about the works of the flesh, but also, Father God, how to walk in the Spirit, how to be led by You. And what that means, because the steps aren't here, but the actions, what comes out of it, the evidence, is what you show us. So Lord, let our hearts be open unto you and your word, and I just pray that you would manifest your presence in just a special way in this service, as we just humbly lay ourselves at your feet. We lay the distractions. We lay the hurt, even the lack of faith, all those things trying to draw us away from the study of your word. We thank you that those have been laid at your feet, and that we may now enter together truly into your holy of holies. Teach us this morning and be with us in a special way. In the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and look in verse 16. What we have here is a description of what the Spirit-filled life looks like. I mean, if you're being led by the Spirit, if you're full of the Spirit, they're one and the same. We'll see that from verse 8:18. So it says in 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, or walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill or bring to completion the lust of the flesh. Now notice that the text here, it doesn't say walk in the Spirit and you'll never lust. Is that what it says?
No.
Listen, there are people today, there are pastors today that teach a heinous doctrine in which they will tell you that since they came to Christ, I heard one the other day, and I think it was 18 years ago, they have never sinned. If you don't laugh, you'll cry, loved one. You know, what are you going to do? That's not true. Paul tells us often of the struggle. They don't know the Bible and what it's teaching. That enters into a level of pride and great hubris. Well, we think, when someone thinks like that, or they start thinking that we're little gods. No, we're servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What it says here is that if you and I are under the control of the Holy Spirit, we're walking in the Spirit, which is a double negative here. When it's saying by no means, or you're not going to fulfill it, you shall not, it's a double negative, which is frowned upon in English, but in Greek it's a great thing. So in Hebrew, but it doesn't translate, but it's the strongest negation you can say. It's like saying no, 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 no 50 times. You know, like one of those annoying children when you tell them what to do. None of y'all's, but I went to this church down the street, and man, they need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not joking. You see, it says again, let's look. For the flesh lusts, verse 17, against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. You see, we have to walk in the Spirit, otherwise what will happen? We're going to bring to completion the lust of the flesh. Not that I'm not going to have lust or be tempted or any of those things, but that it will not take hold of me because I'm walking in the Spirit, and it will not get to the point at which it bears fruit, which something is sown. It won't get to the point where there is actually sin here. It says the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. Okay, what is that telling us? It's telling us that if you don't have an internal conflict as a believer, there's a problem. That internal conflict is that old sin nature. It's our flesh. And listen, we have this battle on this earth until we go home. Don't let anyone tell you different. This is just how it is. And you see, that old sin nature is contrary to who? The perfect sinless one, right? Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's a conflict. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and here we have the old sin nature, and so there's a battle. And so we can't forget, do we have the ability in and of ourselves to just walk in the Spirit? No, see, that's not how it happens. There's people who think they can kind of summon the Spirit, you know. I've seen so much abuse. I've seen many things that are false, that are not found in God's Word, but people flock to it. Listen, I want an experience only if I can back it up with what God's word says, and that there's a reverence, and that there's a holiness, and that there's an understanding that the Holy Spirit does what he wants to. He goes where he wants to. I've seen him settle in an environment so quietly, so discreetly, that you didn't even know until you try to stand up. It's not about a show. It's about a relationship. It's about those times in which we need just that manifestation of the reality of who he is. Because there is nothing, and I say nothing, than the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's something that is so pure, and it is something so holy. You see, I don't seek an experience, I seek the Lord. What he wants to do, that, hey, praise God. But there is something so special and so intimate when he does that. Because why does he do it? Because he knows we need encouragement. It's not so I'm going to jump up all down and you'll throw my tambourine and I'm going to jump on the pulpit and start dancing. To me, that's the flesh. I want the order of God in my life, don't you? And so we're going to have this conflict. So don't be upset if there's a conflict. Be scared and upset if you don't have one in your life, because we all have this battle here. And like I said, don't let anybody tell you different here. And I look at this and I say, well, there's really good news here, because it says that the Spirit is also lusting, or the Spirit, I like the word, desiring against the flesh. James spoke of this, if you remember, in Pastor Bill's series in the 4th chapter, in the 5th verse. It says, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns what? Jealously. So the Holy Spirit who lives in the believer, amen, do you believe that? He desires something, and that's possession of us. Willing, where we just, hey, we're your servant. He doesn't make us puppets and say, well, you're going to do this and you're going to do this, right? That's not how it works. Amen. If you can't say amen, you can just say, oh no. Or at least say hello. Or at least a praise hallelujah. But because of that continual conflict, you see, that it's going to be there, because we have this old sin nature that we're dealing with, and we have the Holy Spirit. 17 again. What's the problem? It's so that you do not do the things that you wish. Well, we can't in our own power, right? Can we control? Can we put under submission the flesh? No, we can't do that with the old man. Listen, when the Bible speaks of the flesh being weak, it's the Greek word asthenos, loved one. It means it has no strength at all. It's not like you and I have a little bit of power to offer. Listen, we have nothing to offer except our availability, except a heart that is humble and willing to receive that gift of salvation and come to the Lord. Because when we try to control things, when we try to clean up things in our life, let me tell you what that leads to. It leads to frustration. And by the lack of hair in this audience, I can tell you that many of you have tried that and you are frustrated, but it's okay. I still love you. But don't worry, God will curse me with it in a few years. I mean, just wait for it. The end of 17 here, that's a positive statement, okay? That's not a negative one. We're talking about something. We've been talking about a life, right? A Christian life that's walking in the Spirit, and what that looks like. Not how to do it, but what it looks like here. And so there's many things, is what this saying, in a believer's life that they may desire to do, but they cannot do it, is what it's saying. Because why? There is an internal conflict within them. We all experience that. Amen. Like I think I told the first service, maybe I told you guys, I don't even know what day it is, but hey, I told him this. Well, heck, I don't even know what I said anymore, what I told him. But I guess it doesn't really matter. Hey man, y'all know the deficits I have. You know my parents. I mean, come on. If y'all are judging me and not praying for me, man. Hallelujah. I love being led by the Holy Spirit. That's when the adventure starts. There's hard times, man. Listen, the journey is not where the glory is. It's in his presence along the way. And you see what he does? No matter what you're facing, no matter how dark the area is, you look and there's no way out. There's no solution. And then he glorifies himself. Praise the Lord. It says, but you, if you're led by the Spirit, 18, literally, if you're willingly led, okay? You're not under the law. Well, we're not under the law in the sense of the law cannot save, right? We know that. Does the law have any power? No, it doesn't have any power. I mean, can it impart life? No, it can't do that at all. Can it conquer the sin nature? No, I mean, it can't do that. It is powerless. But Paul teaches in Romans 8, 1 through 4, if you want to look at it later, I don't have time to go over it this morning. But it teaches us that if a believer does walk in the Spirit, they're being led by the Spirit, it results in something, and that is a life that is actually fulfilling the principles of the law, but you can't get there by the law. Aren't you glad? The law is never something that guides us. The only thing that should guide a believer in this life is the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, if I made the statement, it is normal for a believer to be full of the Spirit, to be filled, to walk with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, how many of y'all would say that's normal? You have to raise your hands. But the fact is, the Bible teaches that it's normal. The question is that normal for you and I? Doesn't that convict you? I mean, I think of that 5 years ago when I missed that quiet time. Maybe 6 years. No, you see, there's a level of pride that comes in, right? No, listen. If we don't find the Lord in the morning, meaning if we don't have a quiet time in the morning, I've always found that it's hard to find Him throughout the day. Everything will be thrown in our path so we don't have that quiet time, so we don't have that prayer time. And what a horrible day that is. Man, we need His presence. We need His guidance. Because when we're walking in the Spirit as a believer, man, praise God. Yeah, we may be tempted. Yes, there may be a problem with lust. But the fact of the matter is, its ability to control us has been rendered inoperative here. And when we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to bring that lust to completion. It doesn't get any better than that. You know, it scares me when people say things like, well, I would never do that. And I mean that humbly. You know, I would never have an affair. When that wife or that husband should be saying, I will never allow myself to be put in a position in which I could even compromise. You see, that's a recognition of what? Of what God's Word says is that we all have a problem that we're facing in this life, and that's the old man. That's that old sin nature. Is it still there? Yeah, it's still there. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, as Christians, as I said, His ability to control us has been rendered inoperative. We don't have to be slaves of sin anymore. Praise God. We're living sacrifices. But like I told the first service, what's the problem with the living sacrifice? We can get off the altar. If I slaughter a lamb and put it on the altar, I'm not jumping off, okay? It's there. But a living sacrifice? Hey, we do it all the time. I do it all the time. Hey, it's too hot. This person's a loser. They're saying all these horrible things and lies about me. What are we doing? We make it about us instead of what God is doing through us, instead of the journey that He has us on. And we lose focus. And when that happens, we lose purpose. Why? Because without vision, the people remain cast off of restraint, they perish. What it's saying is in the text, without correction, nothing ever good is going to happen. You see, we have to have that in our lives. God is doing a mighty work that is through us. And so now we've seen this lust of the flesh here, but Paul describes here something interesting, and it's what it's like to not be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are characteristics of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. 19, look. The works of the flesh are evident, meaning they're clear, they're obvious, they're in the open. But notice, it doesn't say that the lust of the flesh. It says the works of the flesh. See, we're talking about deeds here. This is activity. This is action. You see, the main point of the passage is that we all have lust of the flesh, but if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill it. And so Paul gives 17, can you believe this? 17 works of the flesh, which are the exact opposite. You see, if we have this activity, if we have these works of the flesh in our lives as believers, it is proof, it is the evidence that displays that we are not walking in the Spirit as we should. It's that simple. Hey, God said it, not me. Don't get mad at me. Don't shoot the messenger. We're all in the same boat, okay? This is not the pinnacle of Christianity. Can you say amen? Amen. Meaning the pulpit. Listen, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to love each other and support each other. Pray for one another. But I want us to look at this in 19 again. There's an evidence here. You know, a person may have envy in their heart, but that's not the work of the flesh. Don't miss that. The work of the flesh is one that is brought to completion, okay? It says, now the works of the flesh, 19, are evident, they're clear and obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. We'll stop there. The first description here, the works of the flesh, this first category in which they're described, don't miss this, it's sexual acts. It's sexual sin. A lot of perversion in that arena in the times that we live. Even when it mentions adultery there, well, what's that? That's the seventh commandment, is it not? That's where we're starting here. Proverbs 6:32, regarding adultery, says whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. And you say, well, lacks the understanding of what? They lack the understanding of just what that will cost them. Because it goes on to say, he who does so destroys his own soul. Then it says fornication. What's that? Well, that's all sexual behavior that is outside of, whether virtually or in the flesh or wherever. It's all of that sexual behavior that is outside of the marriage covenant. This is what it's talking about. It's actually where we get the word pornea, for pornography. People argue about that. Well, that's really not such a bad thing. I've heard Christians try to argue this. Because they're not doing the act. They're just watching and listening. Yeah, well, so was Lot when he sat there at the gates of Sodom, meaning he had some kind of political role at that point, probably a judge. And he was just sitting there listening and hearing their deeds. And what happened? It vexed his righteousness every day. He lost his discernment. He lost it. He didn't see it as he should. He didn't have an urgency in his heart anymore to obey God's voice immediately. Had to be dragged out there, lost his wife, incest entered his home. Why? Go back, he made a decision with his eyes. Look at that fertile land, I'm going to pitch my tent that way. Instead of saying, Lord, where do I go, what do I do? Wherever you lead me, it's rivers. Well, why just rivers? Because one could dry up. But we'll be a tree planted by rivers of water, you see. It's an endless supply. That's what God has for us here. Regarding this sexual behavior outside of the bonds of marriage, 1 Corinthians 6:13, Paul says this, foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, meaning the purpose of the stomach, it has a purpose, right? That's to digest food. Can we agree on that? The first time the church has agreed on everything, praise the Lord, we should write that down. It says, but God will destroy both it and them. So it's temporary, right? This tent's passing away. It says, but now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, because it's eternal. Yet what do we hear from the world? They constantly say it. They say sex can be just physical, right? It doesn't have to mean anything. We're just, having some fun and we can move about our day. It doesn't create a spiritual union. Well, God's word says intercourse certainly does. In 1 Corinthians 6:16, it says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot or glued to, meaning in intimacy, It says, is one body with her. That's body, soul, and spirit. It says, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. So sex is not just something that's physical, it's also spiritual. It's also something that God created that's very beautiful when in the confines of marriage. And that Satan has perverted on a sick level, just the depravity, it's heartbreaking. We have a whole generation growing up that doesn't even know what sex is. Or gender, for that matter. And I don't say that with any judgment. I say that with sadness. Because it's a demonic attack. I listened to a detransitioner. And what he said, he had transitioned into a woman. Every day a voice told him, you're not a boy. You're not a boy. And he said, I heard that voice over and over. So he went through the surgeries. Went through a horrific mutilation. And after all of that, he said that same voice now says, you're not a girl. You're not a girl. You're not a girl. It just changed. Now think about that. If we think that there's not a spiritual battle that we're facing today, and listen, we need to wake up. Sex is not cheap. So that's something to just be thrown around with. And beyond that, when a Christian goes down that arena of sexual immorality, they bring along with them Christ. Now, people don't want to say that, but it says in 1 Corinthians 6:15, it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members? Three times it said, of a harlot? It says, certainly not. Or it says, God forbid. You say, well, why? Because sexual sin, according to God's word, is different than any type of other sin. It's different than all other sins. And you say, well, why? It's because sexual sin does something with your relationship with God. It breaks that supernatural bond for a period of time with you in the body of Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying this. It's as if it temporarily steals your body away from Christ. That's what's being said here. Not that he is sinning or any of that. Then look, we also have what? Uncleanness. Dealing with sexual things here. Well, that's a filthy, impure thought life. That's what that is. And if you study that, listen, you know, serial killers and those people and serial rapists, you will find a common thread within all of them. It all started in their mind. They all fed it with usually pornography and sick, depraved things until they got to that point. Why? Because they were feeding the flesh. They did not have the spirit in them. Literally, if you study that too, it's the same word you would use for like an oozing wound. It's infected. It's disgusting. And then you have lewdness. Well, man, this is in our culture today. It's when you just parade sins around in public and there's no shame. There's no conviction. You're so numb past feeling, you don't care who's around, even if it's precious children. And how our government and officials turn a blind eye to that shows you the depravity. What should we do? We need to get on our knees and pray. We need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit more than ever before. Because if we're going to try to walk by sight or walk in our own wisdom or you know, who we know or what we know is going to bring something, you know, that's really going to help us, listen, we're going to fail. And we're going to fall. And we're going to be frustrated. And we're going to be defeated. And we're going to be hurt. And then we're going to be mad because we waste time. I don't like to waste time. We don't know how much we have left. So lewdness is there. Listen, that's a love of sin that is so great you don't even consider what God thinks. You don't consider what man thinks of your actions. You see, we can't ever believe that the Spirit-filled life is in some kind of special category that, you know, if you're holy enough, if you give enough, if you serve, well, then you can be there. No, this is the standard. This is what happens to the believer. You don't have to be caught up into the third heaven to obtain this. Yet you have people who say these things. You know, even, and I said it years ago, I remember my father speaking to a group of seasoned, at least by the world standard, ministers. And if I mention a couple of you, know who they were. And it was at that time when you're still a kid where they'll bring you to stuff because they don't think you'll be able to remember yet. But I remember everything. It's a curse. And I remember him asking them, guys, do y'all ever get discouraged? I mean, do you ever just... And he was in the middle, working full time, not taking a salary for 8 years. And I'll never think, oh, no. Well, you know, Bill, after 40 years of ministry, we just don't ever walk in defeat. We don't ever feel that way. It's because you're not walking in the Spirit. Well, those people were probably walking in manure and didn't even know it. Amen. That's not what God's Word teaches. That's not what He says. Aren't you glad the work is the Lord's? Aren't you glad that we're called to love each other, to build each other up, to encourage one another? Even if that was the truth, you wouldn't say it like that. I'll never forget that defeated look on my dad's face. He didn't stay there because he knew it was a lie. Why? Because he was walking in the Spirit. But I'll never forget that. Man, I want to bring life and encouragement and love to people that's through Jesus, through His direction, under His wisdom, and through His Word. People already are defeated enough. Most of us have defeated ourselves by our own actions, right? We'd be our own worst enemy. You see, this Spirit-filled life, like I said, this is a habit of life. And it involves the works of the flesh in the sense that when we're walking in the Spirit, those things are not fulfilled in our lives. And it says idolatry, look in 5:20. This is a sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. You know, when man stops to worship God, did you know that they worship self and anything else? You become what you worship too. You look at idolatry and just like in the Israelites' life, listen, that was a downward spiral into horrible depravity. How horrible? Oh, just sacrificing their own children to Molech, burning them alive. You see, there's something about this here. And you look at all these things, you look at what's going on in the works of the flesh. Did you know people who are in that area, especially in the realm of idolatry, did you know that they never find satisfaction? It always is, well, hey, look, there's another God now. Maybe I need to make that one. Maybe they're a little more powerful than this God. I mean, it just the logic was so tragic and ignorant because they didn't know the Lord here. But you look at this, people who have idolatry in their lives, especially in the realm of self, when self is the idol, they're not only miserable, they never find any satisfaction. Have you ever noticed that? People who always have to have the first thing that comes out, or this, you know, they get it and they're miserable the next day, you know? Or they're miserable in 30 days when they get their credit card statement, you know? Oh, maybe this wasn't such a great TV after all, you know? I mean, there's no lasting satisfaction. Yeah, I love to eat at fine restaurants, but guess what? I'm hungry a few hours after I eat there. I can sit there and have a 10-course meal, and every time I'm hungry later. Why? Because the satisfaction of the world is temporary. I mean, it really is, but we don't think about that sometimes. But when we get to the point of covetousness, because this is what happens when one is never satisfied, did you know that covetousness, Colossians 1:3 teaches, is actually a form of idolatry? Wow. Romans 1:22 through 23, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. They became stupid. That's where we get the word moron. And changed or exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You see, how foolish is man that he is going to create a false god, and it's a false god that's less than himself. This is my god, Mr. Cockroach. You know, I mean, it's creepy things, man. Hopefully it's not spiders. I don't like spiders. Those are from hell. All right, now we have, from idolatry, we go to sorcery. That speaks of really oftentimes the use of drugs. Lots of drugs were used in the pagan practices, even back into the times of the Assyrians and Babylonians there in the ancient world. It's witchcraft. It's fortune tellers. It's psychics. You see, don't ever forget something here, that the natural man, that flesh, that old sin nature, it has a desire for not only religion, but it has a desire for the supernatural. Are there lying signs and wonders that are being produced and will be produced? How are you going to know the difference? That's the only way. That is the only way. We have to have that level of discernment. When that check is there, man, we better get out of there. We better go where God is telling us to go. So we said sorcery, then hatred. Well, that's not a big deal, right? That's just the opposite of love. Hello. But none of us have hatred in our hearts. But there's a church down the road, like I said. I know they do. 1 John 2:9 says, he who says he is in the light, like they're walking like Jesus, and hates his brother, meaning a believer, is in darkness until now, meaning they're in a constant, total blackout. Also in 1 John 3:15 regarding hatred, says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. It's just like Cain is what they're saying. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And listen, that's serious, is it not? You better believe it is. And then contentions. Lovers of strife. Doesn't that wear you out when people always want to cause strife? Yes. The answer is yes. Like this. Yes, Mario said we should bury them down by the creek. And I said, just dig the hole first, brother, you know. Otherwise, we may have to dig two or three of them, you know, by the end of the day. Y'all will get that on your way home. It's okay. They love fights. They love quarreling. They'll love things that steal peace, and then jealousies. Song of Solomon tells us in 8, verse 6, that jealousy, as cruel as the grave, it flames or flames of fire, a most vehement flame. You see, the grave's cruel. I mean, listen, when death comes, it doesn't care if you're a billionaire or you're poor, or if you're, you know, a politician, or you think you have really important things to do, or if you're a homeless person. It doesn't matter. It's not a respecter of persons. When death comes, hey, we all have it, especially if the Lord tarries. There's one thing that is for certain. Every one of us in here will see death. The question is will we see eternal life? Instant death, instant glory. Amen. I'm going home. Jealousies. Whew. You know, it's so sad when people hate it, when other people are blessed. They get jealous over you. Somebody gives them a great car, or you know, they get an inheritance. I've seen people, they just grit their teeth or so. It makes me so happy, especially when somebody loves the Lord. I mean, it really does. It just brings so much joy to my heart. And it sure ours as well. And then we have outburst of wrath, that violence, intense anger that you all act upon on 820 and Highway 35, right? But Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man. Ooh, isn't that the truth? And with the furious man, do not go. And then we have selfish ambitions or self-seeking. Man, self is a dirty thing. Especially when we elevate it above everything else. This is the sin of that selfish, as you would say, ambition. But it goes beyond that. It's a personal ambition that doesn't mind who they destroy, who they put down, who they lie about to get what they want. To get that promotion or to get that new home or whatever it may be. And they will cheat and lie and throw good people under the bus in truly a psychopathic way. Within a organization. So all that is left is them and the leader. And guess what? At that point, the leader goes, uh-oh. Yeah, we want to love people. We don't do this by selfish ambition. Listen, if you get promoted, did you know God did that? Yes. Did you know if you get demoted, God did that? He's in control? Yes. I don't have any words that rhyme with that. Demoted, promoted. We could have a Toyoted. I'm hungry. Dissensions. Heresies. Divisions. Paul says in Romans 16, 17, now I urge you, brethren, to note or to mark, continue, keep your eye upon. We keep little trackers in them at this church. Those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. You mark them and you avoid them. That's how destructive they are. It's crazy how much faster a lie spreads than the truth, is it not? How dangerous our assumptions are. We need the Holy Spirit. We need that wisdom. It says in Galatians 5:21, we're talking about envy here now. It says envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries. None of those are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. James 3:16 says, for where envy is and self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing are there. That is so true. You know, envy in a person's life, it actually causes them to waste away. It takes everything from you. When you see someone blessed and you hate them, when you see your coworker get a promotion and you don't think they deserve it and you hate them, that envy in our lives does something. It causes us to rot inside. It makes us miserable. And you don't let envy steal the life that God has for you here. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Someone said that envy is actually the eldest born of hell. Now, I've met some people I thought were the eldest born of hell. But it's envy, apparently. I know y'all have hardly met people who are just very pleasurable. But envy, like I said, it despises it. When someone succeeds, it hates it. But if that is the case in a believer's life, well, then that's evidence that the love of God's not in our lives. Because 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love never envies. Think about that. And that's what God's producing in our lives. It's not our love, loved one, but it's the fruit of the Spirit, that meaning the fruit that the Spirit produces. It's not that we produce it, but that it is produced when we're obedient and abiding in Him. And then we have murders. We have so many murders in our nation. Even in our city, if you look at the statistics of Fort Worth, much less than Dallas, of course, but we know how lost they are over there. They make you know, Fort Worth look like, yeah, anyway. That was the first sin, was it not, after the fall? Murder. And then how about drunkenness and revelries? That's wild partying. There's a lot of spirit out there, man, when it comes to wild partying. It's unrestrained. It's that level of not just pride, but that level of which we get where it's just, I want all things that are pleasing unto me. Hey, I might not have tomorrow. All we have is today, so let's live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry, or as my mother would say, eat, drink, and be fat and drunk. You always had a BYOB at the sister parties. You know, bring your own Bible. Y'all okay?
Yes.
My email is Mario at Love Never Fails, and my address, if y'all want to write this down. Drunkenness and revelries. You know, I told the first service too, there's areas in which are very lovely and peaceful during the day. You can go get a coffee and there's nice shops. And my wife and I like to go there sometimes, but we'll only go early. Because as soon as the establishments in which drinking starts, and I'm not judging anyone who's drinking here, okay, that's between you and the Lord. And I pray it hasn't gotten to a level of where it is improper and there's excess. But the spirit, the lack of peace that comes upon an area like that is palatable. Oh, you can feel it. And both of us said, we're not going down there. And you see so many people, they're shot and they're killed. And I tell you what, if you look at the statistics of crime, if you look at car wrecks, and accidents that happen, if you look at the related deaths, the vast majority, and I'm telling you, the vast majority are directly related to alcohol. You know, fermentation is a form of decay. I taught on alcohol in one of the series I did. I don't remember. I slept through then. Probably Hezekiah, you know, chapter 5. Hezekiah was a king, guys, not a book, but okay. When I was living in Sherman, I graduated from Austin College. I'm a proud kangaroo. Better than a horned frog. Very proud to call that my alma mater. And when I lived in Sherman, Sherman was actually dry. And for the, I guess, 3 years out of the four there, I had a little house. It was a lot cheaper, actually, to live in a home than in the dorms. And so they would come now. You know, when you have a home, you have people who come from the city and, you know, different things. And they came because Sherman was voting rather to make the city wet or not, if they were going to allow alcohol sales. And, you know, in my ignorance and really apathy, I said, hey, give it to them. You know what I mean? They're driving to Denison anyway, got to go 8 miles to get their booze. It's not going to change anything. And I tell you what, it changed overnight. I mean that with all my, I'll never forget it. Where something was just kind of quaint and peaceful and there wasn't trash along that little old gas station. I mean, we had a Piggly Wiggly, okay? I mean, it was an older town. It was real small when I was there, but it was great. But I tell you, you look at all that, and I said, man, that open door caused so much destruction. Even I saw someone that I knew have a horrendous accident on the way back from school and nearly kill themselves because of alcohol. And I look at it as, why even take the chance? Why even have it in our lives? Especially when it relates to leading to this kind of debauchery. And like I said, you study it and you go, how is this even legal? Well, greed, self-seeking, money. Everyone encouraged? 21. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, we did this, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, this is serious. You see, it's a life or death matter. This is the tragic picture here of the natural man, of the flesh, of the slave to sin here. They're adulterous, they're unclean, idolatry's in their life, witchcraft, they're hateful, they're angry, they're murderous, and they're not even a nice drunk. Because there is no such a thing. Ephesians 5:5 tells us, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's heartbreaking, especially knowing that have we not all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Yeah. But this is speaking of the person here that they practice this in the sense that this is their everyday way of life. It's the works of the flesh. That person, that individual, the Bible teaches will not receive the inheritance because it's a gift and it's evidence that they never took part of it. They never received it. Does a believer struggle in this life? Yeah, absolutely. You know, that's not what it's saying here. And this is not speaking of a believer's troubles like verse 17. Verse 17 already told us that there was a struggle here. This is about having something, and that is no desire to be set free from sin. None. They don't want to hear it. I remember witnessing, or really sharing the gospel, I should say, as a little boy. All of my neighborhood growing up, they were all old people, and I loved it. My friends today are all very old, my closest friends. It drives my wife crazy, but she loves me still. And they sure love her, and she loves them. But she says, you're so weird. And I said, you didn't know that before you married me? Hello. Don't need to talk to me to know that. But there was a man named Duvin Polk. His wife was a believer. And man, I shared the love of God with him, and he didn't want to hear any of it, you know? And I never forgot about it because we were talking about hell. And he said, you know, Thomas, I just don't mind the heat. You know, he died. And his wife told me before he died, he said something to her. She couldn't remember it, in which she said, "I just got this peace that he called on the name of the Lord." And I sure pray he did. But you see, if we are obedient in these acts and we start trying to interpret what's going on in the supernatural instead of just being obedient to God, we'll start to think, well, they're never going to change. That's an angry, bitter old man. No, you see, it's not the power that you have. It's the power that's working in you of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something, His Word can get deep. It's the only thing that can bring a change to a person. It's the only thing that can heal a person. When we go to the throne room of grace for an issue, listen, we're going to the only person who can make a change, who can make a difference. Aren't you thankful for that? Praise God. So yes, we have a struggle. But when a believer struggles, something happens, and that's we repent. Some of us are stubborn, and it takes us a while, but we do have a desire, true believer, to not live in sin. We have a desire to come back to the Lord immediately when we do. I mean, it breaks our hearts. We have that new word called conviction, right, that entered our vocabulary when we came to the Lord here. And, you know, it's something that's obvious. You know you're wrong. I mean, when we sin, we know it, right? I mean, we try to, are you sure that was sin? You know, it's only 30 over, you know, the speed limit. Is that sin? You know, we kind of want to justify it. Let's bust out Romans, you know what I mean, and see what Paul says. And we try to justify these little things, you know. Mainly we're trying to justify our own stupidity. Amen. Hey, I'm in it with you guys. I don't know why you're mad at me. Stupid. No, I'm just joking. There's nothing more miserable than being a believer and falling into sin. It's horrible. It fills you with a shame and it fills you with a guilt because we're not slaves to sin anymore. We know that. Jesus, when we came to Him, said, what? New creation. All things are made new. Aren't you glad? See, when we accepted that gift of salvation, not only did we receive God's righteousness, the righteousness of His Son, so when God sees us, He sees Jesus. Also, the ability of sin to control us was also rendered inoperative. So it's not that we never sin, but it's that you and I don't have to be slaves of sin. We don't have to live a lifestyle that is a lifestyle of habitual sin. Not because you're so great, but what God did was so great. And it's simply if you'll accept that gift that He is offering to you. As Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. To live according to the flesh, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. That's it. That's an eternal death. But if by the Spirit, meaning a power of another, it says, you put to death, that's right now, present tense, it says the deeds, meaning all the evil deeds that we've been reading about that are brought from or come out of this old sin nature. It says the deeds of your body, if you put those in check by the Spirit, you put them to death, it says you will live. Again, we're dealing with a life and death situation here. And there's an important question here. Pardon me. How important is it that a Christian, that a believer is walking in the Spirit of truth, especially in the time that we're living in now? Well, it's so important that it's the only way that you and I can actually fulfill our obligation to put sin to death. I mean, it can only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. So if we're not doing these things, we are not giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to do what He wants to do. You see, we need to starve the flesh but feed the Spirit. Amen. Amen. We have to have that quiet time. See, this is what it's about. It's all going back to a relationship. Everything here is what is needed and necessary to have a relationship with God. There has to be that time of prayer. It is about the quality of it, not the quantity. Don't bring yourself into it. Don't bring some kind of pharisaical spirit. Man, just humbly go before the Lord and talk to Him. It's a dialogue. Listen, He will speak to you. He's not a respecter of persons here. You know, it has to be by Him. We're closing it out soon. In Matthew 4:42, I love what Jesus said. He said, it is written that man shall not live. So you can't have a real life, you can't have a true life by bread alone, meaning what we supply, our own self-sufficiency, okay? It says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you believe that? Amen. Well, then let's look at the contrast. We've seen these, and we're not going to go over them as in detail. Some of y'all are worried. Y'all can still get a discount somewhere. And if not, God's teaching you patience. The works of the flesh here, we have this contrast between them and the fruit of the Spirit. Let's get to something a little encouraging here. 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Oh, I love that. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now notice, it says fruit, not fruits. Wow. See, that's a shock to some people because they have heard it over and over as a plural, but that's not what the text says. You see, there's one fruit of the Spirit, and out of that is manifested these nine graces. That's what the text is clearly saying. So that means, loved one, you can't say, well, I have a lot of long-suffering, but I just don't have any love. It doesn't work that way. How far you are in your walk with the Lord and your level of maturity is of a completely different matter. But you just can't say, well, I have, you know, a little bit of patience, but, you know, everything else, not so much. No, it doesn't work that way, you see, because we've all seen the different aspects of fruit in people's life. We see people who have walked with the Lord, and it's like, man, they just have that love in them. You know what I mean? Sometimes you just want to shake them because you don't have it, you know what I mean, at the level that you want. You just want to, shut up, why are you so happy, you know? But it's the Lord. I know y'all never feel that way. It's just my frustration, okay? This is my inner struggle. You can pray for me. But the reason that frustration usually comes is because I'm looking at them to compare myself in my walk to see, hey, am I where I should be? But you can't compare yourself to others. That's not how you determine where you're at in your walk. Because the fruit of the Spirit is manifested, it's manifested in different ways in believers. So we could look at somebody and from our perspective, from our lack of true wisdom and God's understanding to understand something, we could look at somebody and say, you know, it appears that they have more joy in a certain area or based on certain believers, or it appears they have more long-suffering. But that may not be true. That's just what it appears to be. We don't know their hearts. Stop looking at other believers to judge where you should be in your life. Don't do that. Go to God and His Word. He'll tell you. You don't need to go to a man and get upset and get jealous. You see, it's telling us something. It's that we cannot find out if you are Spirit-filled by comparing yourself to another Christian. Yet people do it all the time. See, we're not even talking about spiritual gifts here, but we also see that done with spiritual gifts. Pastor Bill calls it, is it gift placement? What is he? He said gift projection. Well, this person has that gift, well, therefore they should have it too. Why? That's the flesh. That's how man thinks. Listen, God's got it figured out. Let's leave it to Him. We're all growing in the Lord. We're all at different stages of maturity, but we always have to look to Jesus Christ and not man to evaluate our relationship with Him. Always. And what we see here is that Christianity has something, and that's a love that's in action. Galatians 5:6, it's a faith that's working, expressing itself through this love. You see, because the entire law, it stands in something, and that is obedience. It's one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's not the person next door to you. It's everyone you encounter. Don't you wish it was just your next door neighbor? Unless you have a really fun one that needs Jesus. Who said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, that's just easy, right? We could do that in our sleep. Now, as you see, when the Spirit has His way, the Christian, the believer, they don't talk about love. They treat it not as a noun, but as a verb. It's not about being nice, okay? Because niceness is a decision. It's not a character trait. Kindness is something that comes from the Lord. It comes from heaven. Just like joy, you can't find joy on earth. You can't find peace on earth unless it comes from the Lord. But it's not found here. It's only found in heaven. It's only found through Jesus. And so when we start looking at other things, listen, we're going to be miserable. But it says that by this, it's in John 13:35, Jesus says, by this, well, not by miracles or not by gifts, not by being an eloquent speaker, not by being some great evangelist, not by God through you healing thousands of people, not speaking in other tongues. It's not about great worship. It's about love, in which all, it says, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But how often do we pursue the other things, and love is kind of secondary, when the fact of the matter is it's paramount. It's everything. Because God is love. Because love never fails. Man, I do, but God's love doesn't. Aren't you glad we have it? We know it says now, abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? It's love. You see, fruit, therefore, we see that's the test of the Christian life. Works are not the fruit. Don't believe that it is. We have one fruit, and the Spirit is manifested in nine graces. That's what we have. 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there's such no law. And it says, and those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. And it says, crucify the flesh and with its desires. You see, guys, this is not about giving up sin here. It's not about giving up passions. It's not even about giving up desires. It's about giving up self. The dirtiest four-letter word, as I told you a buddy of mine said, is S-E-L-F. I never forget when he said that. I believe with all my heart he was right. You see, I look at that and see it's about giving up my desires. It's that the desires of my heart would be a mirror image of the desires of God and what He has for me. Recognizing that we're not our own anymore, man. We've been bought at a price. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And you look at that, you see, because the natural life, what the world is calling you to live, did you know that's not a supernatural life? There's no adventure there. There's no satisfaction to be found there. It's all fool's gold that we see here. But if you belong to Jesus, if you're one of His, listen, self, our own desires, they've been crucified. That's what it's saying. That's something that's in past tense, meaning it's going to be done with Him. Am I seeking, therefore, to be crucified with Christ? Is that what that's saying? Or are we supposed to go put up a cross? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that it's our position. It's saying it's our identification. By faith, we appropriate what happened at Calvary at the cross. Jesus says in Luke 14:27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he says, cannot be my disciple. I mean, this is major. Now back to 25 and 26. It says in Galatians there, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, this is a different verb for walk. See, this is the idea that we're making progress. And we already talked about that. That's called what? Sanctification, right? He's working on us all. We don't just reach a plateau of Christianity. It says, let us not become conceited. Like, don't be a legend in your own mind, right? Look what I've done. Look what I can do. Oh, don't do that. Don't become conceited. That empty glory. Provoking one another or irritating one another, really, to the point of rivalry. You want to be better than someone else, really. Kind of like if somebody tells you that they, you know, just finished reading the Bible again for the third time, and you've only read it three times. You know? Y'all ever met anybody like that? Well, I was praying today, and how long did you pray? Well, I prayed for, you know, 15 minutes. Oh, I see. Is that the normal habit of your life? Because I find that 2 hours is not enough for me every day. Excuse me while I go throw up, you know? I mean, it's just like, God help us, you know? Talk about self-denial. I want to live in the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. I don't want to be conceited, do you? Man, humility is what takes us places. I don't want to be irritating, but I naturally am. It's not a spiritual gift, though. But who wants to be envious of one another? What a thief that is. What a waste of time. You see, what is being filled of the Holy Spirit? What is really being led by the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means that every day there is a continual application of God's Word in our lives without compromise. Do we fall flat on our face and mess up all the time? Absolutely we do. But the Lord is the lifter of our heads and we don't stop because we understand the battle that is inside of us. We have to have His Word daily in our lives because the only thing for us to do is to respond to His Word. And even if you think of in the wilderness, those 40 days, how did Jesus defeat Satan? He was quoting Deuteronomy. Well, if Jesus quoted from the Scriptures, I mean, don't you just want to hit your head on the wall sometimes? You feel me? I feel like such a moron. You know, why did I not just see that? Well, God's working on us, that's why. We're just passing through. You know, this is not our home. Aren't you glad? I hope I get a new brain with my new body. Isn't that what you prayed for the other day? But no. Listen, the only thing for us to do, guys, is to respond to His Word. To humble ourselves and say, hey, I want that gift of salvation. I want what You are offering me. I want that repentance. I want that life that's renewed. I don't want a life of turmoil. I want a life of peace because, you see, the only way that a person will ever truly know the truth in a world that is trying to change truth and make it something that it's not, the only way we know that is to walk in the Spirit of truth. Someone told me the other day, well, your greatest responsibility as a pastor must be telling people who to vote for. And I said, no, the burden for me is to preach the Word in season and out of season that they may have the Spirit of truth in their lives so they can discern with God's wisdom what is right and what is wrong. I can't just say, okay, well, let me fish for you. No, listen, God teaches us how to fish in that sense. I want to know how to face it. And it's only through His power. That's how we equip ourselves. That's how we know where to go. That's how we have a peace, no matter what the circumstance is. It's because I am following after Him. He is carrying the weight. He is doing the work. I'm just being obedient. Praise be to God. Dear Father, we just thank You for the Heavenly Father that You are. Lord, I would have given up on me a long time ago. So many of us would have done the same thing. We would have just given up on ourselves. We would have never seen anything that had any potential, anything that had any promise, anything that had any ability to do anything for You. But when we truly learned that the work is the Lord's, when we truly saw that we're just the instrument, and that it's just our availability that You desire, it's not our abilities, for we don't have anything to offer, but a heart that's open to You. Lord, thank You for correcting those areas in our lives where we are not walking with You, where we have grieved You, where we have put You in a place of which You are not, when You are supposed to be supreme. Everything goes through You first. Every decision we make in this life goes through You, Father God. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love that You extend unto us, not giving up on Your people. I just pray a blessing and a peace and a comfort upon Your saints here and online this afternoon. We thank You. We praise You. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say,